Wish to extend Christian greetings to each one in the very precious name of Jesus. It is a wonderful privilege to be in God's house again and worship Him. I'd like to continue our series on strong homes make faithful churches. This is number 6, and I think there will be a number 7. I think number 7 will be the last. That's the way I'm feeling now anyway, so hopefully I'm not wearing you out. Makes it a little easier for me sometimes when I know I'm on a series that it just kind of rolls over into the next subject, so I don't have to think so hard maybe about what we're going to preach. Maybe I'm getting lazy in that, but I think it is a very, very vital subject. Again, the burden developed when I read a little tract, and I have it here in my Bible, Strong Homes Make Faithful Churches. Thinking about what comes out of the home many times ends up in the church, and I'd like to just emphasize that point again this morning, maybe say it in a little different way. Thought about having a whiteboard here this morning and drawing a picture of a little house and individuals in that house, little stick figures, and then drawing a church and how those stick figures, our goal is to are for our children and our families to end up in the house of God and to be a part of that faithful church. But what I would like us to think about as parents is that every one of those little individuals, those little children, have a plus or a minus on their life. And what comes out of our home, the weaknesses and the strengths from our homes end up in the churches. And yes, children grow, we talked about that. But many times what the weaknesses that are in the home end up as weaknesses in the church. And strengths that are in the home end up being strengths in the church. And so each one of our children, as we guide them toward Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ, let's just think about our little home, that picture of our little home and the souls that God has entrusted to our care. We'll end up filling the pews of a church, and there's a plus or a minus. Will they be a plus to church life? Will they be an addition to church life? Will they be a strength to church life? Or will it be that minus? And if you are homes in that way, what can I do? What can you do to ensure and make the sacrifices that our children, as they are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, they have that plus? It is something that is good and a positive influence on the church and not a negative. So I'd like for us to just think about that again. And the subject this morning relates to that as I think about that minus, that subtraction or addition. I'd like to look at the subject of developing a peaceable spirit in my child. Developing a peaceable spirit in my child. And I don't know, my memory is not what it once was, and I certainly never remembered everything, but I don't ever remember hearing a subject on child training where we are to train our children to be peaceable. I'm sure it was a part of the subjects at times, but I wondered if it's a burden on our heart. Do we want it? Is this something that we work toward? Do we understand the implications of this in church life? Developing a peaceable spirit in my child. Or we could simply say, the making of a peacemaker. The making of a peacemaker, starting in the home. The title reflects that this business is not the responsibility of the child, but of the parents. Children, and I'll get to some of that, but children are not born with the native ability to make peace. Well, he said it might be there in some percentage. But the native ability is to fight, to strive, to argue, to bicker, to get what they can for themselves. Isn't it? I'm giving away my home, I suppose. And if you somehow live in a perfect world, you please come advise me as to what I may be doing wrong. So it is the business, the responsibility of the parent. Just as in teaching obedience, I think that might have been the last subject we talked about. I'm not sure, but we covered that, or we talked about that subject. I don't know if we covered it. It is the responsibility of parents to do what they can in developing a peaceable spirit in their child, in our child. Why? Because our churches need peaceable peacemakers. Again, coming from the home, a plus or a minus ends up sitting in the pew of the church. And is that coming out of my home? Will my children be peacemakers or will they be fighters? It's pretty blunt. The capability of being a peacemaker is rarely a native gift, or it doesn't come natively. They're not born with the capability of being a peacemaker. Most of us were born into the world with a native ability to fight, to strive, argue, retaliate, get revenge, etc., etc., etc. We're born with that. This morning, you are a privileged person. If you were reared in a home that brought that fighting spirit into check, and trained your feet onto the path of peace. If that was your home life, you are a privileged person. And I believe that was my home life. I don't like to fight. I would rather be quiet and fight. At the same time, I realize within my person is the ability to fight. It has not been eradicated. It has not gone away. The desire to fight is not there. However, there's a large part of my training that taught me not to fight, not to strive, not to argue, not to retaliate, not to get revenge. And I feel as if I am a privileged person. I'd like to challenge our families to do the same. I think it's three parts I have in the message this morning. God still wants peacemakers. Number two, being a peacemaker runs contrary to a child's native desire. And there's some practical pointers in teaching children a peaceable spirit. Number one, God still wants peacemakers. And this point is simply to remind us what God says about peacemakers. And perhaps Brother Sherwin on Wednesday night will show us a balance. He's talking about truth and relationships, so the peace subject is probably incorporated into his message as well. I'd like to think about the home, especially this morning. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So if the peacemakers are children of God, what are those, the strivers, the retaliators, the fighters, what does God call them? If it's the peacemakers that are the children of God, you ever think about the opposite? Did we ever think about that? So this is what God wants for us. And my burden this morning is that we teach our little ones this, that we inject into their lives all we can so that that this is not only a part of their life, but they carry that into church life as well. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. People that don't follow peace and people that don't follow holiness, we read here, will not see the Lord. Then there's a couple two passages I'd like to read. Romans 14, I'd like to read three verses there, I believe. Romans 14:17-19, on thinking of God still wants peacemakers. This is his desire. This is his wish. In fact, I believe it's his command to his children. Romans 14:17-19. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but number one, righteousness. Number two, peace. Number three, joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ, in what things? He that serveth Christ in righteousness and in peace and in joy is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Again, thinking of our homes. So this is what God wants. So as parents, we should hold this in our hearts and in our minds that this is a part of our training program for our children. Because why? Because when our children grow up and hopefully they receive Jesus Christ and enter into church life, that it gives them that advantage. They have been trained in those ways. Because this is what God wants out of Christians. Galatians 5. We don't always read these verses. We often stick with the positive ones. But Galatians 5 gives the works of the flesh before it gives the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And of course we have the sins of immorality, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And then verse 20 says idolatry and witchcraft. And then it starts into words that are that describe a fighting spirit. And that is hatred. And that is variance. And that is emulations. And that is wrath. And that is strife. Seditions, heresies. We get down into 21. There's more words that describe striving and fighting. Envyings and murders. And then drunkenness, revelings, and such alike. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things. Are you ready for this? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I read in there approximately, I didn't count them, but about six of those words or seven have to do with striving, fighting, a fighting spirit. And God says, those sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is the burden that we teach in our homes, what God wants in Christian living when our children get to that age. And so from reading these verses, and there's many more verses on these, on the subject of peace. So I believe from these scriptures, there will be folks who miss heaven because they possessed a striving spirit that was unacknowledged, unrepented of, is the point I'm trying to make. When folks miss heaven, and that's a very gentle way of saying that these kind of people end up in the fires of hell. That's really strong. But that's what the Bible says. And I can't see anything different than that. So teaching our children to be peaceable is essential preparation for their own soul and one of the best ways, I believe, to beget peaceable church life. Second part of the message, being a peacemaker runs contrary to a child's native desire. And I'm going to go through the Bible and look at, again, mentally or just in memory, rehearsing some stories in the Bible of where there was family strife. And this is not about outside of the family, but this is a sibling rivalry. And some of these have long-term lasting effects. The first family that we read of in the Bible is Adam and Eve and their children. What happened? Cain and Abel. Cain rose up one day, and I don't know what all the background was. I don't know if Cain and Abel got along fine otherwise, if Cain one day had a fit and lost his mind or whatever. I rather think that Cain had something stirring in his heart previous to this time. He had something against Abel. Something wasn't right in his heart, and there was a fighting spirit there. He was striving within his own heart about things that he thought wasn't fair or things that he thought wasn't right or how he was mistreated. I don't know what to, I'm putting all these things in here, but something was going on in Cain's life. And there was one day in the field that after they had given their sacrifices to God and Cain, and Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's was not, that Cain rose up in his anger and in his bitterness and in his retaliation and in his striving and fighting spirit, and he killed Abel. He said, there, take that. This was in the very first family. So being a peacemaker runs contrary to a child's native desire. The native desire and the native trait is to strive, to fight. Get rid of what I feel is in the way. We go to Abraham's sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Of course, they were from two different mothers, and we could talk about all of that. Well, not. But we find that Ishmael mocked Isaac. And this was a grief to Sarah. And so Abraham took steps to separate them. But in thinking of this, Ishmael and Isaac, the Middle East today, and I'm not a historian, I'm not a Middle East type thinker, but I do know enough that Ishmael's descendants and Isaac's descendants are still fighting. They're still fighting. It started back in Abraham's backyard. In Abraham's backyard. And then we have the twin brothers of Isaac, Esau and Jacob. And again, Jacob was a supplanter. He was deceitful. He caused trouble. I don't know if Esau had problems. Jacob did, was warm toward God and the things of God. Esau was not. Not a lot of details are given about Esau's life. But there was trouble. There was striving between them to the point where Jacob had to leave. And again, he did things, he deceived and he took the birthright and all of that. We studied some of that in our Sunday school classes recently. But finally, Jacob feared for his life. In fact, I believe the Bible records that Esau said, "The day of my father's death is not too far away. And then I will kill Jacob. I'm going to even the score. He deceived me. He did some things I don't like. He took me over. He took me over the barrel. But my day's coming. I'll get him back." And I should have checked. I don't know what nation Jacob or Esau represents today, but I have the feeling that they may still be fighting too. But I'm not sure who his descendants are. Then we have Joseph's brothers. We just studied about them. Joseph's brothers, again, something going on in their heart. It says Joseph told their father about their evil deeds. Joseph had dreams. Jacob does seem as if he loved Joseph more than his brothers. In fact, maybe the Bible records that. There was trouble. They hated him. They sold him down into Egypt. Deceived their father. And again, we just study that, so I'll not go into a lot of detail there. We go further to King David's children. Lots of trouble in King David's children. There was rape, murder. Absalom tried to usurp the authority of David, or his kingship, I should say. Trouble. Lots of trouble. And again, some of these go on into nations thousands of years later, still fighting. So it is not native for children to be peaceable. It is not native for children to even want peace. But it is native to fight and to strive. Thirdly, let's go to the practical pointers in teaching children a peaceable spirit. And I will say in the practical part that when a preacher gets very vulnerable in the practical aspect of his message. And you do not have to think exactly like I think in the practical aspects, but I think we agree on the principle. And so what I really want us to do is to think of how we can take from our homes that child or those children and put into them all that we can in this area of teaching a peaceable spirit, so that when they are over here in the chapel, in the Church of Jesus Christ, that there's a plus in their heart. And it's a plus for the church. That's why I want to stir our minds for that. And what can we do as parents to place that into our child's life? Number one, learn to recognize the varied faces of striving. As parents, we need to be aware and observant to all of the things that striving and fighting and revenge and retaliation include. Be observant about that. Sometimes there's open hostility, and that's easy to recognize as a parent. So one of your children flies off the handle, and there's anger, and there's words, and boo, 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 you know, and say, yep, we got it, we know what that is, and so we can take care of it. Open hostility. I believe Cain was that way. He rose up in the field that one day, and his actions proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was a fighter and a striver, and he had something wrong in his heart. Open hostility. Of course, Joseph's brothers got to that point as well. But then there's the sneaky, probably a better word than that, but the underhanded, may we say, domination, underhanded oppression and retaliation that children can be involved in, that we as parents must be very observant to that. In other words, we really can see that open hostility, but it's a little hard to see that underhandedness of Joseph's brothers, where they were out living their life, and then to their father's face, they were really nice, and Joseph really had no idea what was going on, and maybe even how they treated Joseph. It was an underhanded domination and oppression. Jacob was a supplanter. He didn't have that open hostility, but he was that deceiver. And underhanded, he would dominate situations and took Esau across. So in our homes, we need to think about that. And so you have whether it's Jack and Jill or John and whoever, can't think of it, but anyway, you have these children with their different personalities, but we have to learn to recognize the face of striving. How is it that they relate? What is it that they are doing? How is it when they're in the sandbox? Some make no noise, but they'll grab the toy from the other one and just take it. They'll make no noise. And the other one, you know, really, really makes a lot of noise in doing his deed. Learn to observe and recognize the varied faces of striving. I believe another one is jealousy and self-pity. It might be a little bit difficult to understand how that jealousy and self-pity is a part of striving, but I believe that it is. I believe that it is. Remember, let's go back and think about Cain for a little bit. Why was Cain so upset at Abel? Why was he so upset at Abel? What did Abel do? What did Abel do to Cain? He didn't do anything that I can read. Nothing recorded. But Cain was living a life that was not acceptable to God. And when the day of that sacrifice came, and Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, and Cain's was rejected, what I see in that, my observation of Cain, is that he was jealous. He was jealous that his sacrifice was not accepted by God. And he pitied himself to the nth degree. And he just could not stand it. And the only thing that he could think of to rectify the situation is to get rid of this Cain. Such faulty thinking, because what did that do to his relationship between him and God? God had rejected Cain's sacrifice. And Abel hadn't done a thing against Cain. And so what I see happening in Cain's life is his jealousy and his... In other words, Abel always has it right. He has the right job. He tended sheep, right? He has the right job. He gave the right sacrifice. And here I am tilling the ground. My sacrifice isn't accepted by God. And that just inside of him just churn. I don't know what else to read in that situation, because I don't read of a single thing that Abel did wrong. And this is what can happen in children. That's why when a child is very jealous, and you see that, in other words, their friend at school gets a birthday gift from their parents. You know how school is. Everything's public in school. They got this birthday gift, and you see that child sour in their relationship and how they talk about that person from about that point on. Know in your heart at that moment that child has a striving, fighting spirit that needs help, that needs pulled out of that, needs trained out of that. But sometimes as parents say, well, yeah, that's too bad you weren't invited. That's too bad that you were left out. And there are maybe those occasions where that is the way to look at it, but I'm going to say seldom. It is the striving heart of a child that cannot accept life and all of its unfairness, and they're fighting to bring themselves up.
to the level of their peers. To learn to recognize that these are the very, and there's more, I'm sure. I'm going to stop in this point with that. Joseph's brothers would be another of jealousy and self-pity. Why were they angry at Joseph's dreams? Why were they angry that one day the dreams were pointing to where they would bow down to Joseph? Why were they angry? And I know Jacob, I do not recommend, in fact, it's wrong, I believe, for parents to be partial to their children as Jacob was to Joseph. But laying that aside for the minute and for the sake of the subject of building a peacemaker, there are times our children are going to face that, whether in school or in church life or whatever, that someone gets going to get treated better than they. And so Joseph's brothers left this jealousy and this self-pity build in their heart. So let's beware of that in our children. Number two, learn to read the deeper need. Why does a child deserve, or not deserve, why does a child desire to strive? Why would a child, a two-year-old, why would they sit in the sandbox and fight and scream and cry for the dump truck? Why do they do that? What's the deeper need? They want the truck. No, they don't want the truck. It's self-preservation. It's about me. Me. And I need to be careful how I say this. But sometimes in church struggles, in church, when there's not peace, it can be that two are fighting over the dump truck in the sandbox. But really what it is self-preservation. The child feels vulnerable. And so by fighting actions or the words, the child must prove that they are not an underdog. I can keep my truck. You can't take it from me. Or I want it because it's my turn. It's self-preservation. It's about me. And I believe the underlying need, or why the child desires to strive, is because they do not want to be the lesser. I think we have to understand this about children. And so that's why, as parents, be very careful when two of our children or two of your children are striving over that dump truck or that item, that dolly. Say, wait, who had it first? I don't think we should do that as parents. One of the things that I think we should employ as parents when children fight and one's crying because they want it, or they're both crying because they want it, but the one says it's my turn and the other says I had it first. And then you take it and say, you know what? Until you learn to get along, neither of you are having it. Because we can escalate that striving spirit by being that lawyer sitting there and say, okay, now we're going to get it all right. It's all going to be justice. It's all going to be perfect, and Dad's going to figure out who had it first and how. I think we're going down the wrong trail. So you know what? Until you can get along, till you can learn to share, take turns, you're not getting it. We'll try again this afternoon, maybe. You can have it again this afternoon, and we'll see how you do. The children are fighting for self-preservation. The deeper need. Secondly, is self-turmoil. I heard this recently. It was kind of a new thought to me, but I believe it's correct. I routinely listen to old George R. Brunk. And he said this in one of his sermons. I forget what the sermon was about, but this phrase stuck out to me. He talked about how that there are people that don't get along with themselves. And I'd call this one self-turmoil. First one is self-preservation, and the second is self-turmoil. Why is the child striving? This could be a reason. Self-turmoil. The child is not at peace with themselves. What does that mean? It means that a child can become a miserable person, and it's probably that won't happen probably in a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old or 4-year-old, but possibly, and I'm just throwing numbers out there, somewhere eight to adulthood, probably, where a person, the child, is not happy about the color of their hair, or the color of their eyes, or their height, or their weight, or their personality, or their gift, or what they can't do, or what, and they become focused on that. And there's a self-turmoil, there's a striving going on within them that I wish I was someone else. I wish I could do that. I wish I didn't have to do that. I wish I didn't have this long nose. I wish. And there's a self-turmoil. The child is not at peace with themselves. And so it's easy for a child that has that self-turmoil going on within them, it's easy for them to have feelings of being left out and that they're not being included like Joseph's brothers. I believe Joseph's brother had self-turmoil probably because of their sinful life, because I think it says there that Joseph reported to their father their evil deeds. But I'm thinking of young children that at this point, the only really reason for self-turmoil would be something they're not happy about with their person. And the individual with self-turmoil can just hardly bear the success of others. It's just hardly bearable. Just hardly bearable because, see, my life is so on the rocks and it's so not right. It's so unfair, and I just haven't been given hardly anything. God just, when He made me, He just made me wrong. And that person will strive with their siblings. They will strive in the home. They will strive with other young people because there's self-turmoil. Thirdly is self-expression. The child simply wants attention. And this one to me, I think I've seen it. But it is so strange. But there's a story in the Bible of David's son Absalom. Well, you remember the whole story where Absalom had Amnon killed because of what he committed against his sister. Absalom, I think it was Absalom that was in charge of that. And so then Absalom was afraid and he ran away. He ran away and he lived in another city there. I forget the name of it at the moment. He lived over there. But it says that David's heart yearned to see his son. But there, he lived there 3 years till finally Joab interceded, remember he put words in the woman's mouth. The woman came to King David and challenged him on this kind of secretly, but David figured out what was going on. So he said, yeah, all right. He said, bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. So that was 3 years elapsed. But when Absalom came back to Jerusalem, he lived there for 2 years. And David would not see his face. He wouldn't. I'm not sure what was going on with David at that point, but anyway, that's what happened. 2 years, and Absalom kept sending to Joab because he wanted Joab to help him now get into his father so he could have a visit with his father. But Joab wouldn't answer Absalom's letters and his messages that he sent him. So one day, Absalom said, and he's a grown man at this point. One day he said to his servants, he said, "You see, Joab has a field of grain right next to mine." He said, "Go set that on fire." And that's what they did. And Joab came flying over. He said, "Absalom, what are you doing?" "Well, he said, I've been wanting to talk to you." Children will do this very thing. Sometimes they feel like they're not getting enough attention. So they'll say, and their little minds aren't working in logical order like I just told you this story. But they have a need in their heart. And they want mom and dad's attention, and the only way they can get it is if they throw a fit, if they are naughty, if they are bad. And then mom and dad come flying over and say, "What's going on? What did you do?" And they're basking in it. It's really strange. It's really strange, but it happens. And I think that happens more in very dysfunctional families where again, one of the only ways the child gets attention is when they are disciplined, whenever they get into trouble, and mom and dad's or dad's full attention comes to them. Very strange one, but it's something to keep your eyes peeled for. Sometimes when your children are misbehaving, think about the time that you've been spending with them.
Think about the time you've not been spending with them. There's times that to sit down and just play games, and I think I've seen this in my own family, that there was just a warming, there was just more smiles, there was just a sense of security that came over the children in over a couple weeks when you just kind of spent some time and played Parcheesi or played Old Maid or something good happened. Something good happened. And in this point, I'd like to challenge us as parents, do all we can to assure our child of our love and God's love. And going back to the underlying feeling of the child, not the inner turmoil of who they are and what they look like and maybe who the parents are and we're a poor family or whatever that is, we need to help them make sure they know that we love them for who they are. We love them whether they're thin, whether they're heavy. We love them whether their eyes are blue, whether their eyes are brown. We just love them. They need to know that. And secondly, we need to assure them that God made no mistake in creating them for just who they are. That doesn't mean it includes all the, you know, that's why we train. We try to train the negative aspects out of our children. And it doesn't mean we just accept all the bad and we don't train them. I don't mean that. But God, as a person, God made no mistake. Assure your children of that. God made no mistake. And if you're here and you never heard that, children, God made no mistake in making you who you are and the color hair you have and the length of your nose and the size of your ears. All God knew exactly what he was doing. And you are a very, very special person to God. Very special. Never forget it. And this will help you through life because there is a tremendous security in believing that God made me just who I am. I'm not perfect. In fact, you ever see my eyes? They're just a little close. They're a little closer the way now you'll think of every time you see me. But it has bothered me sometimes. But see, that, those little things can get a hold of us and cause inner turmoil. See, Jimmy sees it. So that creates security in a child's life. Discipline must be employed sometimes to break these deep-rooted habits. Number three. In practical pointers in teaching children a peaceable spirit. Draw a line between good-natured competition and unhealthy rivalry. As parents, again, it's something to think about, something to draw some lines on. We used to wrestle at home. We loved to wrestle. Larry and I wrestled a lot, and we were nearly the same size, and we just wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. But one thing I remember is that our wrestling was over, and Dad would call it to a stop when he saw that it was no longer good-natured. When it was no longer good-natured, it was over. All right, boys, you're done. Because in that, although we were having fun, it got to the point where the competition was tipping over the edge, and it was some unhealthy rivalry. Boys, you're done. We can wrestle again tomorrow when we're good-natured again. Or maybe an hour from now. We love to wrestle. And so think about that. When tempers flare, it's no longer good natured. And it should be called to a quit. Demeaning words hurled at one another are unacceptable. You are a whatever. We fight with words. That should be unacceptable. Dark looks shot toward the opponent should be red flags to an observant parent. You ever see dark looks? Sometimes we say, if looks could kill, I'd be dead. Happiness expressed over another's loss should be unacceptable. Children sometimes in the heat of the game or the heat of whatever, you know, they're just, and sometimes things can be said good-naturedly. I'm so glad you lost, you know, and we know it's a joke, you know. But whenever you see the seriousness that these people are so, this child is so into it, and that, you know, that you just, you feel the fervor coming through, yes, they lost. Whoa. Arguing, bickering should always be called down by a parent. Fourth practical point, be prepared for a long haul. Parents, parents, be prepared for a long haul in this work. This is a continual work. Do not relax. What you gained in a year seems like can be lost in a day. You will not wake up some morning and say, "We did it!" Doesn't seem like it on this one, at least in my opinion. Doesn't seem like it. Doesn't seem that easy. But take courage. There will be days when you say, "We are winning. We are winning." Keep at it. Look for these things. Train. Teach. Fifthly, be earnest in living and teaching the Bible principles that beget a peaceable spirit. There are Bible principles behind these teachings. And one of the things, number one, that we need to teach our children is Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. What does that do to a child? Say, well, what's the connection? The connection is this. Can you be jealous of a person that when you're really rejoicing with them because they're rejoicing? Can you really be have anger in your heart or jealousy again if you're weeping with them that are weeping? We need to teach our children to rejoice with them that rejoice. We rejoice when at school, we need to teach a child to rejoice when at school they find that their friend got a $150 birthday gift. And they know that that'll never come their way because Pap's too poor. We need to teach them to rejoice with that. And we need to teach them to weep with those that have losses and those where things are going wrong, not the other way around. To weep with them that rejoice and rejoice with them that weep. No. This scripture brings jealousy into check. If we're truly rejoicing with those that rejoice and truly weeping with them that weep, we can't be jealous of those people. Your children ever come home from school and say, "So-and-so has $500 in the bank." These kind of things go around at school too. Who has how much money? And you see that their spirit is down because they're the underdog. You say, well, that's their home. You're doing fine. You have plenty to eat, plenty to eat. Rejoice with them. Rejoice. Because there's always, when I'm a grown-up, there's always going to be someone with more money in the bank than me. I'll guarantee it. And so I'll be dealing with that as a 44-year-old, and it's best to be taught that as a child. Ephesians 4:32 is another biblical principle that I believe begets a peaceable spirit. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This brings hatred into check. Be kind. Does it say when to be kind? Be kind only those that are kind? Be tenderhearted to only those that are kind to you? No. It says be kind. And be tenderhearted. To who? To everybody. To our enemies. To those that are against us. To those, yes, they even might be fighting us. And forgiving, it says. It's a hatred antidote. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. I didn't write those down because it's several verses. There we are. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Like-minded means you think together. Having the same love, being of one accord. Again, together, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Teach our children not to do things for strife's sake, whether it's underhanded or whether it's the open hostility. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Check the spirit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Care about other people. Care about them. Esteem them. That means you put them on a high platform. You think about other people's, how they feel and what they have, and do what you can for them. I believe this brings selfishness into check. Well, coming to a close. Parents, strive to develop a peaceable spirit in your child. Peaceable peacemakers are needed in the church. And this is one help. This isn't the whole answer, but it's a help, I believe. If you are here and were not taught the values of peace
Or as a child, your striving spirit was not brought into check. There is a way. There is hope. Take upon you the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that would be a subject to us adults. This was mostly for our homes. So all of us together, let us labor for a peaceable spirit within ourselves and within our homes and churches, so that God may be pleased and he may call us the children, his own children. Thank you for listening. Let's bow for prayer.